Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you guys. Glad you made it to church this morning. Welcome to Plum Creek. Hey, real quick, I want to comment on the video we just saw about our recent Guatemala trip. That video really highlights the way your generosity enables our church to be a blessing around the globe. For example, each member of the Guatemala team had to pay for their own trip, but they received a small scholarship to offset 10% of the cost, and that was cool. And I know that some of you donated craft supplies that you saw the kids using in that video. And then in addition to the trip itself, Plum Creek regularly supports mission partners like Tom and Sheila and Harrison and Iris and many others in other countries. So thank you for being part of what God is doing around the world. Well, I hope you're ready to dig into God's word this morning. We are in week 5 of our sermon series on Paul's letter to the Philippians. We're up to Philippians chapter 3. And I want to begin this morning by reading a statement that appears toward the end of this chapter. We'll pick it up in Philippians 3 verse 13. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. He's writing to a group of Christians in a town called Philippi, and he says, "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." As I was studying over the past week, this statement really stood out to me. There's a metaphor that Paul uses in a lot of his letters. He talks about the Christian life in terms of a race. This race has a beginning, a middle, and an end. And if you are a follower of Jesus and you're still here living in this world, you're in the middle of this race. And as you run this race, Paul is very upfront with us. There will be moments when you feel like quitting. That's why he says, "I'm straining toward what is ahead. It's not easy, but I'm pressing on." If you've ever been a runner, you can relate to what Paul is saying here. Some of you know that I'm into running. And to be clear, I don't try to run fast anymore. It was about 12 years ago, my body sent me a message. It said, "Whoa, buddy, it's time for you to slow down." So I listened to that message, and these days I'm not breaking any records, but I still like to get out there. And most of the time, I love a good run. However, there are some days when running feels like a slog, and really, I just kind of want to quit. But why would I feel that way? What would make a runner want to stop running? Well, I'll share a few things from my experience. Sometimes I'm just exhausted. If I haven't had enough sleep or if I haven't run for a while, I'm probably going to be dragging. Then another thing that might take you out is an injury. A few years ago, I was running in the wintertime and I slipped on a patch of ice. And I didn't fall, but I wrenched my back pretty bad. I was still a half a mile from home at that point, so I had to walk back bent over like this real slow. That was a lot of fun. Lots of things could take a runner out of a race, but I'll give you just one more. Animal attacks. That might sound crazy, but it does happen. One morning I was out running and I heard this dog barking behind me. He wasn't just barking, though. He was chasing me. And unfortunately, I could not outrun him. So he caught up and he lunged at me and he literally ripped a hole in my shorts. I still have these shorts. I can show them to you. Well, at that point, I turned on the jets and somehow I escaped. And I'm thankful to be here this morning. So those are a few reasons why a runner might want to quit. But here in Philippians chapter 3, of course, Paul isn't talking about a physical race. He's talking about a spiritual race. And as followers of Jesus, what are some reasons why it might be difficult for us to keep running this spiritual race? Actually, we have several parallels here. For example, maybe you're exhausted. Not just physically exhausted, but mentally and spiritually exhausted. You feel depleted, like you don't have anything left to give. Maybe you feel discouraged or even depressed. That does happen. Another threat to a spiritual runner is temptation. Some days you feel strong, but not every day. We all have our weak moments. And in those weak moments, we need a strength that comes from beyond ourselves. You need a brother or a sister who will encourage you, come alongside you, hold you accountable. And you need the power of God's Holy Spirit living in you. The last threat I'll mention is a spiritual attack. Not talking about a dog here. We have a real spiritual enemy. And he's out to steal and kill and destroy. He wants to take you down. And I don't specifically have injury up there, but this is where the injuries come from. This is why sometimes you feel spiritually beat up. You might think it's because of another person, but it's really coming from the enemy, the spiritual enemy. So to win these battles, this is another time when we need God's strength, the strength that only comes from him. So this is what Paul is talking about. In this race, there will be times when we struggle and we'll need to forget what is behind and strain toward what is ahead. And by the way, where are we headed? What's at the finish line? Well, what did Paul say? I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So what is the prize? Is it heaven? Not exactly. That's in the neighborhood, but that answer is incomplete. Paul wrote another letter called 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians 9:25, he says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. So there's a significant contrast here. In the ancient world, athletic competitions were a big deal. The first Olympics took place about 700 years before the time of Jesus. And back then, if you won a race at the Olympics, the prize would often be a wreath made of leaves. Depending on the location, the winner's wreath might be olive leaves or laurel or even wild celery, which I thought was interesting. So Paul says, guess what, guys? A wild celery crown does not last. And that's true. It's true for any race that is based in this world. But when it comes to followers of Jesus, we don't run for a temporary crown. We run for a crown that is eternal. But again, what is that eternal crown? Well, this is interesting. If you look across the New Testament, you will find at least four kinds of spiritual crowns that await a follower of Jesus. Paul mentions the crown of righteousness and the crown of rejoicing. Peter mentions the crown of glory. And then both James and John mention the crown of life. So what's the deal? Which prize are we running for? Is it one of these crowns? Is it all of them? Well, if you look at the overall message of Scripture, here's the bottom line. The eternal prize is Jesus himself and all the blessings that come through him. Jesus is the only prize worth chasing. And that is the message of Philippians chapter 3. And now that we've established the big idea, let's go back and read from the beginning. In Philippians 3, verse 1, Paul revisits one of his favorite themes. If you've been around for this series, this will be familiar to you. Let's read it. Paul says, further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. So once again, Paul is talking about joy. And before we go on, let's remember the setting here. As Paul writes this letter, he is imprisoned in the city of Rome. He is literally chained to a Roman soldier. And while he is in chains, Paul tells his old friends to rejoice, celebrate, be glad. And that's fascinating. Paul is over 600 miles away from Philippi. He doesn't have a cell phone. He has no internet. He has no idea what's happening in that town and in that church. His friends might be doing well. They could also be going through hard times or even persecution. But the truth is, it doesn't matter. Paul knows that you can rejoice in the Lord through every season of life, good times, bad times, whenever. Paul has experienced that. And where did his indestructible joy come from? Well, we've talked about this over the past few weeks. Paul's joy came from several places. In chapter 1, Paul found joy in his relationship with these Christian brothers and sisters in Philippi. In chapter 2, Paul found joy in the hope that the Philippians would live in unity, that the church would be united, and that they would serve each other in humility, the same kind of humility that we see in Jesus. And then last week, we talked about Paul's greatest joy. Paul's greatest joy was just knowing Jesus. And that becomes even clearer as we read Philippians chapter 3. As Paul continues, he gets personal. And just a heads up, things are about to get weird. Paul says, "Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh." Evil dogs who mutilate flesh. What are you talking about, Paul? It reminds me of the dog that ripped a hole in my shorts. As I look back, I don't think that dog was going for my shorts. I think he was going for flesh. But here in this verse, Paul isn't talking about an animal attack. What is he talking about? Well, here's a little background. At that time, some Jews used the word dog as a racial slur for Gentiles or non-Jews. Sort of like, if you're not Jewish, you're just a dog. But when Paul mentions dogs here, he's not referring to Gentiles. He's actually talking about a group of Jews. Specifically, he's talking about Jewish extremists within the church. So how does that make sense? Well, we need to remember, in the earliest days of the church, almost everybody was Jewish. That's how it started. But when Gentiles started to become followers of Jesus, some of the Jewish Christians got very uncomfortable. And the extremists said, "Okay, Gentiles, we'll allow you to join the church, but before you become a Christian, you also have to convert to Judaism." These extremists wanted the Gentile believers to follow all the old Jewish rules and all the old rituals. Of course, that meant you couldn't eat bacon, which was a pretty high price to pay. But it got worse. As part of the old rules, every male would have to be circumcised. Now, circumcision is bad enough when you're a baby, but if that happens when you are an adult, you are in a world of pain. So when the Gentile Christians heard this, especially the men, they were like, "Okay, we love Jesus, but are you serious right now? Is this really necessary?" And Paul said, "Of course not. The ceremonial rituals don't apply anymore because of what Jesus did. We don't achieve salvation by following the rules. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus." And that's why Paul refers to these extremists as dogs. That's why he calls them mutilators of the flesh. That's a reference to circumcision. But that brings up a question. What was the point of circumcision in the first place? Why was that practice ever tied to the Jewish religion? Well, if you go back to the Old Testament, circumcision was a sign that the nation of Israel had a special relationship with God. The Jews were set apart as God's chosen people. But when Jesus came on the scene, he made it possible for everyone to have a special relationship with God. And at that point, circumcision was no longer a requirement. Salvation comes through Jesus and Jesus alone. And when you become a new creation in Christ, that's all the evidence you need to show that you have been set apart and chosen by God. And that background helps us understand what Paul says next in verse 3. Let's read that. He says, "For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence." Okay, so this time Paul says, "We are the circumcision." Seems weird. Who's he talking about there? Well, he's talking about the church, right? Because every follower of Jesus is fully and completely part of God's family, whether Jew or Gentile. We've all been singled out and set apart by God. But then Paul says, oh, by the way, if any of you extremists want to compete with me to see who the best Jew is, bring it on. I will wipe up the floor with any one of you. Listen to this. Paul says, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. In Paul's younger days, back when he was called Saul, he was kind of a rock star among the Jews. Any Jewish mother would be thrilled if her son grew up to become a man like Paul. He was circumcised. He was a highly respected Pharisee from the tribe of Benjamin. And you know, we often think of Pharisees as kind of the bad guys in the New Testament. But from a Jewish perspective at that time, the Pharisees were the best of the best. So Paul said, yeah, it's true. When it came to following the rules and defending the faith, nobody did it better than me. He's right. No one was more passionate than Paul. That's why he persecuted the church. He saw Christians as a threat to the Jewish faith. So Paul says, go ahead, you extremist dogs. Put your resume next to mine. There's no way you can compete with me. But after all of that, Paul says something even more shocking. He says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Okay, look at what Paul is doing here. He points to all those achievements of the past, everything that made him look good in the eyes of others. And he says, all of those things are worthless. Actually, he says more than that, doesn't he? He says, whatever was a gain to me, I now consider it a loss. He's using financial terms here. He says, I used to take all those accolades and I put them in the profit column, but now I've moved them over to the loss column. And that sounds a little strange. I mean, Paul was really good at following the Old Testament laws and rules. And is that not a noble goal? Well, Paul says, not in my case. I was so confused back then. I thought my worth and my achievements, that's what got my approval from God. But it wasn't true. Your accomplishments don't mean a thing until you find your identity in Christ. Without Jesus, we are hopelessly lost. And that's why Paul says, what I used to think of as profit, I now think of as loss. But wait, there's more. Paul goes even further. Listen to this. He says, when I look back on my old successes, I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Okay, we need to talk about the word garbage here. I was curious about this word, so I did some research, and the original Greek word here is the word skubalon. And I think that's a fun word to say. So let's all say it together out loud. You ready? On the count of three. One, two, three. Skubalon. Congratulations. You just learned a Greek word. And you can use that to impress your friends. But you might want to be careful. You should know what this word actually means. I looked up the original meaning of skubalon, and I found two possible definitions. Skubalon can refer to garbage. That's a legitimate translation, just something you would throw away. However, the primary meaning of this word is excrement, especially human excrement. So, feces. So, which connotation is Paul using here? Is it garbage or rubbish, or is it feces? Well, according to one New Testament professor, it's probably number two, literally. Number two. And I'm sure some of you are like, Doug, why are you spending time on this? But here's the deal. Paul used this word on purpose. He wasn't just trying to be crass. He's saying, my life apart from Christ, it was more than worthless. It was repulsive. Scubalon. I was running the wrong race. I was chasing after the wrong crown. For many of us, this should be a wake-up call. Because all too often, we try to establish our value and our worth based on our achievements, based on what we can accomplish. Maybe you're like Paul, and you put confidence in your religious resume. You're doing a lot of good things. You're going to church. You're reading your Bible. You're helping little old ladies cross the street. And you feel like God has to notice all the good things that you're doing. And surely he's given you at least some credit for all the work you're putting in. But that's the wrong race. That's not how you win the crown. But maybe you're different. Maybe you don't care about a religious resume. Maybe you try to find worth and value in other ways. Think about it. Where do you go to feel like you're winning? Do you look for that in your career? Do you love the feeling when you just meet your targets and other people think of you as a success? Maybe that's not it either. Maybe you're chasing after a crown that just makes you feel good. Could be a relationship. Could be a hobby or a pastime or a habit or an addiction. You know, there are lots of things that aren't inherently bad in and of themselves. For example, it's a good thing to work hard at your job. It's a good thing to set big goals and then try to achieve those goals. That's good. But the moment those good things become more important than knowing Christ, those things are not just worthless, they're repulsive because they pull you off course. They pull you away from the most important thing in life. So this is a question we need to ask ourselves. Am I running the wrong race? Am I chasing after the wrong crown, a temporary crown? Paul says there's only one way to find true meaning and value. There's only one way to find true joy. Remember, Paul's greatest joy was knowing Jesus. That's true for him, and it's also true for us. The only way to find true joy is in knowing and serving Jesus. Not just knowing about Jesus. Not just sprinkling a little church into your life here and there as kind of a side interest. Knowing Jesus is about letting go of everything else and putting him first. In Matthew 10:39, Jesus said, if you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. So let's make this personal. Where do you go to find meaning, value, fulfillment? What are you pursuing right now that might be a distraction, something that might pull you away from Jesus? You know, Paul was laser focused about this. Look at the next verse in Philippians 3. Paul says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so, somehow, attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Paul was single-minded, wasn't he? He knew without a shadow of a doubt that there is nothing more important than your relationship with Jesus. It's your relationship with Jesus that will give you the hope that someday you will rise from the dead and spend eternity with God. That future promise will give you joy here in the present. When you belong to Jesus, you can deal with suffering. It's okay, because you know that God is working everything together for good, ultimately. You know, when Paul wrote this letter to the Philippian church, he was still in the middle of his race. He was nearing the end, nearing the final lap, but he still had a ways to go. And Paul did not want to fall away. He didn't want to just limp over the finish line. He wanted to finish strong. And that brings us back to where we started. Let's read verses 12 through 14. Paul says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So don't give up. Don't let exhaustion or temptation or spiritual attacks slow you down or knock you out of the race. Keep running, keep straining, keep striving, press on. We need that encouragement because this race can be really hard. Sometimes we forget, though, that Jesus never promised us an easy life. He said, if you want to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself and take up your cross. Jesus also said, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So don't expect this race to be easy. It's work. It's hard work. We talked about that last week. And remember, we don't do this work as a way to impress God or impress other people. Your resume will not get you where you want to be. Now, we run this race as a response to what God has already done. Paul was in right standing with God, not because of his own effort. He was in right standing with God because he had received the gift of grace through faith in Jesus. His sin had been washed clean by the blood of Jesus. And now Paul wanted to live up to what Jesus had already done for him. Yes, he was working hard, but not to save himself. Paul worked hard because he had already been saved and his eyes were on the prize. He knew that the eternal prize is Jesus himself and all the blessings that only come through him. So what about us? What do we do with Philippians chapter 4 or chapter 3? You know, it's possible to walk away from here feeling guilty because we all do such a poor job of keeping Jesus at the center of our lives. And that guilt might lead us to say, okay, I'm gonna do better. I'm gonna try harder. And sure, it's a good thing to work hard. We've established that. But we need to watch our motivation. We need to make sure we're not trying to earn God's approval or maintain God's approval through our effort. That's not what it's about. It's about making Jesus your prize. And it's about asking God to show you the next step and help you take your next step in this race. I want to close by giving you a practical exercise. Might help you see where to go from here. I have four symbols for you. Plus, minus, greater than, and less than. And for just a few moments here, we're going to look at these four symbols, and from there, you can choose one action step for each category. We'll start with the plus symbol. This is about addition. What's something you need to add in your life that will help you focus on Christ? Now, if you haven't yet made a decision to begin a life-changing relationship with Jesus, that's an easy one. That's where you start. If you already have that relationship, think about what you need to add. For example, maybe you need to connect with someone who can encourage you on this journey so that you're not running alone. If so, take the initiative. Be proactive. Maybe you join a life group. Those are coming in just a few weeks. Next, let's look at the minus. What do you need to subtract or remove from your life? It might be a bad habit, might be some kind of sin. You might think of a specific name. Maybe there's someone who drags you down, pulls you away from Jesus. The thing you need to subtract is someone or something that makes this race harder. Next, we have the greater than symbol. What do you need to increase in your life? Maybe you need to be intentional about spending more time with God one-on-one, spending time in his word and time in prayer. And then finally, there's the less than symbol. What do you need to decrease? Whatever this thing is, you don't need to eliminate it entirely. You just need to dial it down. You don't have to throw out your TV. You don't have to throw out your golf clubs. You just need to clear some space in your life so you can focus on Jesus and put him at the center. So add, subtract, increase, and decrease. Sometime today, take just a few minutes and write down at least 4 action steps, 1 for each category. And if you need ideas, we have plenty of suggestions for you. Some of you were here a few weeks ago when we gave everyone a handout that goes along with our theme for this year. Our theme is the way of Jesus. And if you don't have one of these handouts, you can pick one up at either exit on your way out today. If you prefer the online version, you can go to plumcreek.org/wayofjesus. But we don't have to run this race alone. It's hard. So let's run it together. We can help each other press on toward the goal. Let's pray. Father, we look to you today because you know we need your strength. You know that we struggle and this race is hard and we want to slow down and we want to quit sometimes. But Lord, I pray that we will acknowledge our weakness today, acknowledge our dependence on you, and look to you and be filled with your strength so that we can press on toward that goal, toward that prize. Pray that you would help us do this in the name of Jesus. Amen.